Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 2 of the study of 2 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Kings 19, 20 through 37. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray on Tuesdays for the nation of Indonesia. Lord, I ask that you would raise up messengers, laborers for the gospel, to go into Indonesia with the message of salvation of Jesus. Would you touch them, God? Would you save them? We ask for awakening and revival in the nation of Indonesia. Lord, we need thousands and millions of messengers. Lord, would you activate the church in Indonesia? Would you stir them up to reach the ends of their islands, of their tens of thousands of islands, God? And Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 2 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Remember here, as we're reading this, this is not Isaiah saying this. This is not Hezekiah's response. This is the one true God of all creation. This is his response to this great and fearful king of Assyria. He's a bug to the Lord. Every human being that ascends in pride with their hearts against the Lord, they flees before him. They're nothing. And so is this king before the Lord. He came to conquer Jerusalem. And in doing so, he mocked their God, saying, your God is no different than all of the other gods who these people thought would protect them. And he was right about every single one except for the God that reigned over Jerusalem. He's different than every other god because he's not fake. He wasn't made by human hands. Even today, we have two kinds of gods. The God creator, uncreated God, who rules over all creation, who spoke everything to existence with his breath. The God that created man. He's the one true God. The other kind of God is the God that was created by man. The one that we created, human beings created to soothe us, to make us feel better, to make us feel important, to make us have control over other people. Those are the two kinds of gods. The God that created man and the God that man created. The king of Assyria has only known one kind of God, and he's about to come face to face with the other. The one he's heard stories about. He's heard the stories of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He heard all of the stories. He's not ignorant. His men knew how to speak Hebrew. They'd studied. It's not an easy language to learn, not even for the people back then. He knew the stories, and he chose not to believe them. Verse 25. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In the days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people drained of power and dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. Isn't that amazing? The Lord is saying, listen, you're coming against me now. I am the one who ordained for you long ago that you would be the one to lay waste to these fortified cities, even the fortified cities of Judah, it seems that the Lord is saying. I'm the one who gave you the authority to do that. It's by my power and my decision that you did that. I'm the one who gave you the opportunity, the privilege, and the power and the might to do that. Verse 27. But I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. The hook in a nose is reminiscent of something that would be done to a prisoner of war, especially someone of great import. Many times, you know, we have some records in the ancient world of when foreign armies would return to their city with all of the plunder. There'd be kings and officials that would have a hook in their nose being led around, sometimes naked on display at the end of the parade, of all of the booty that they were bringing back, just to completely humiliate that leader. And oftentimes that leader, after being paraded like that, would be allowed to return and live out the rest of his life having suffered that humility. Sometimes, I mean, again, I hear people all the time say, well, this is how it always happened, and that's just rarely true, but sometimes that would happen, and that's what this is alluding to. And the bit in the mouth, of course, is the bit of a horse, you know, some great, powerful thing that is easily controlled by a human by putting that bit in a horse's mouth. It's that bit that when you tug on the reins, it tugs that bit against the mouth of the horse and makes him want to turn, and he learns to obey it so that it doesn't hurt him. He's telling that to the king, the Lord, not Hezekiah, not Isaiah. The Lord is speaking this against the king of Assyria. Verse 29, this will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So what the Lord is saying there is, listen, the nation has been laid waste by the king of Assyria. And he's basically, everyone is holed up in Jerusalem. Remember that in those days they had these large walled cities surrounded by lots of farmland and smaller villages that were unprotected. And when a foreign army came and was laying siege to a city, which is what the Assyrians have started to do, they more than likely haven't started building a siege ramp yet because they're going through these negotiations trying to get them surrender. But they have laid siege to the city. They've surrounded it. And so all of the people from the surrounding villages, they're in Jerusalem seeking refuge and protection from this foreign army. So nothing is getting planted. Nothing is getting done. So all of the crops, all of the food that needed to be planted, it's all been put off. And now they have to exist on what they've stored up. And it sounds like from this, from what the Lord is promising, that they probably missed the planting season and there's not going to be anything to eat. And the Lord is saying, listen, I'm going to provide from you from the sprouts. When you have fields and crops, if you don't till them and turn them over, even if you do, the seeds from last year's harvest, some of it will spring up and grow. But it's very seldom if it grows up wild. It's not very good most of the time, and there's not much of it. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to provide enough food for you from that you will eat this next year and the year after that. The leftover bits, the stuff that went to seed and is now going to grow up on its own, that will be enough food to supply for everyone in Jerusalem for the next 2 years. And after that, then you can plant. Then you'll be able to plant, and then you'll eat from it. And the Lord is saying, it's because of my zeal, my love for you, my passion for you, Israel, that I will do this. 32, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter his city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Hezekiah, everyone there, they're not going to have to even get ready for battle. The Lord is going to fight for them. The Lord is really good at this. We oftentimes try and fight our own battles when the Lord wants us to come before him and he wants to fight our battles for us. Now, that's not always how it happens. The Lord doesn't always want to fight our battles. Sometimes he wants us fighting our battles. Sometimes he wants us engaged. Sometimes he wants us involved. And however you define that battle, however that battle looks, sometimes, and maybe even most of the time, he wants us fighting and engage in those battles. But sometimes the Lord loves to wow us with how good he is at fighting our battles by having them never even be fought. And by taking care of those people or those situations that would war against us. And that's what the Lord is going to do here. In surprising and amazing ways. Verse 35. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. I know that most of you would say Nineveh, but I had a college professor who was Jewish and studied all of these ancient cities. He was an architectural historian, and she convinced us all that it's Nineveh, because that's how they would pronounce it. So most of the things in the Bible, I'm sure I mispronounced just like everybody else, but that's the one thing that's stuck in me that I can't say Nineveh anymore. It always looks like Nineveh now. But this is going to be the beginning of the end of the Assyrian kingdom. Not only do they lose this battle, and his own sons are so sick of him coming back in defeat and hungry for power and all those other things, they assassinate him, and then they escape so that someone else can rule the kingdom. The end of Assyria is nigh here, and that's going to give way to the nation of Babylon rising up. Now, all of these nations kind of coexist, but Babylon is kind of a small, not very frightening kingdom at this point. They've had ups and downs through their former dynasties, and even at one point, Assyria had conquered Babylon, and they were a vassal state. But now, with this defeat, Assyria is going to start to fade into the background so that another, even more terrifying nation can come forward. And that nation will shortly fulfill its purpose, although it will not happen in the time period of Hezekiah, as we're going to see in the next passages. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.